let's just get to our feet as we just pray together. And I invite you just to open your hands up before God. Let's just come before him expectant to receive from him as to what he has for us today. So we just say, come Holy Spirit, Spirit of the living God. Just move in our lives today. We desire you. We desire to receive from you. Open our minds, open our hearts. Lord, if there's any barriers that we have in our lives that are holding us back from all that you have for us, Lord, that you would remove them today. And may we enjoy you. So just say, come Holy Spirit, move in this place. Anoint my words, lead me as I speak your heart today. And remove anything from us that would hinder us from receiving what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're carrying on with this whole theme of catalysts for revival. And I've been quite excited by it. And I think it's one of these areas where it's just like, so often, if you're around church circles for any period of time, you hear again and again about this term revival. And you think, oh, you know, yeah, let's get all excited, especially, you know, if you're in, you're young in your faith. And then over time, nothing seems to happen. And you're like, oh, okay, somebody's going on about revival again. I've not yet seen it. Therefore, is it really ever going to happen? Is it really what we're expecting? Anything like that. Yet, as Chris shared a couple of weeks back, it starts with us. It starts with us moving from a place of basically being a bit dry, a bit dead in ourselves, to life in its fullness, to the overflow in us that then actually affects those around us and draws others to that life that is Jesus. And I keep going back to the same two questions. I'm going to go back again to it today of how close and intimate do you personally want to get to God? How close and intimate? And if during this time you feel as though you are slowly getting that closer to God, my question is how close actually really is it? How close are you really to God? And if God is infinite, how much more of that is of him that you have yet to experience? And the second question is how desperate are we for our family and our friends to come into a relationship with Jesus and receive eternal life? How desperate are we for that? Does that impact us? If we get a revelation, and it takes me back to a time, I'm not at all in my notes here, but many years back actually, I dread to think how many years, I was probably about 30 years back, no, not quite that long ago, I was seeking God, and I was involved in a mission down in London, and I was 16, and during a time of worshipping God, I was just ended up on my face before God, just crying out to God. And I just heard God speaking to me. And God said to me, do you know how much pain I feel over people who die without knowing me? Do you want to experience what I experience? And being a naive 16-year-old, I said, yes, God. And I ended up completely on the floor, just in agony. Physical agony, emotional agony, weeping, crying. I was a complete mess. I think people around me just didn't know what was happening. And then I just felt God saying to me, that is what I feel slightly for one individual who dies without knowing me. Do we really have that sense of God's heart, of love for those who don't yet know him? Are we really desperate? And what would we be willing to give up? Or what would we be willing to do to see people, both ourselves going deeper and more intimate with him, and also for those around us encountering the love of the living God? So this is why we're on about revival again. That revival is a move of God which brings life and transformation, not just to individuals, but to whole churches, communities, and even to nations. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? To see this transformation, to see God's love, his passion, just flowing out to this broken and hurting people, this nation that we live in, or nations that we live in, you know, we include the Scots in this as well. And last week I said that, you know, that we ourselves, it's this catalyst for revival. And yes, we can say, what are the catalysts? Let's label them. But the key catalyst to revival is you. It starts with you. It starts with us collectively, both individually and collectively, that will see a revival happening. Are we going to be the one who gets ignited, that first match, that then has that knock-on effect to the rest of the matches? Are we going to be the one who is first ignited? 2 Chronicles 7:14, we've been working through. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And we looked at that in terms of the conditions of it. It starts with if. You can't get onto the then until you actually meet the conditions of the if. And we explored of what that means. If my people call by my name, those who actually are owned by God, those who actually bear God's name, carry God's mark of ownership on them in their lives 24/7. If somebody looks at your life, do they see God's mark of ownership on it? That means that, you know, if God owns you, that we actually do what he says. That we're obedient to him. That we don't just compartmentalize him on a Sunday, but he is throughout our lives 24/7. That we are connecting with him. That he is the one who is master. We are the one who's servant. Who humble themselves, who bow the knee, say that we rely on God and him alone. That we don't, you know, say, oh yeah, I rely on God, but I got to have all the safeguard backup of all these other things in my life to ensure that if God doesn't come through, something else will actually cover it. That isn't being fully reliant on God. Do we desire him more than anything else? Pray. Do we bring God into everything? Prayer is two-way communication. And it's, you know, practicing the presence of God that, you know, 24/7, are we actually asking God, God, what's your heart in this? What are you doing in this? How can I help you in what you are doing? Not, God, I'm doing this, bless me in what I'm doing. It's, what are you doing, God? And how can I get involved in what you are doing? An interesting one is, you know, this prayer of, God, what is your purpose for my life? Well, you know, God's purpose is bigger than your life. It shouldn't be, what is your purpose in my life, God? It's, what is your purpose that I can actually put my life into, which is much bigger. We pray, we seek his face. As we said, seeking his face is seeking his presence, that we're wanting to get up, that he wants to get up close and personal to us, and we want to get up close and personal to him. Are we desperate for God? Do we find nothing else satisfying except his presence? You know, Moses said, you know, I will not go from this place unless your presence goes with us. How often do we like run ahead and look, think, oh, where's God gone? Moses said, I'm not budging from this place until your presence goes ahead of me. Turn from their wicked ways. Are we pained by our sin? Do we confess them? You know, it says another if in the Bible is, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say you're just straight away forgiven. It says, if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. It starts with the confessing of sins, of recognizing what we've done. And yes, there's the freedom. There is the forgiveness. But it starts from the place of actually recognizing. Then I will hear from heaven. And that's what we did last week, of God will hear us because we are coming humbly, that we are full of a godly fear of reverence before him, with no barriers of a tangling sin, of unforgiveness, and we're motivated by his love and his will. And that's what we did last time, and we focused on that whole area of godly fear. And there was that quote of, you know, if we fear God, we'll fear nothing else. If we truly have the holy fear of God in our lives, then there's nothing else to fear. Everything else will be diminished. And that's why it's important not to say, okay, if I've got fears coming in, if I've got anxieties, right, let's not be bound by them. Let's run into God's presence. Let's draw from him. Let's get a fresh revelation of who he is. And then that will transform the situations that we're in. So, moving on. God will forgive us our sins. So, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. No more shame. Wow. How many of us need to hear that? No more shame. What you have done in the past, Jesus died for 2,000 years ago and he said, it is finished. No more shame. No more condemnation. When the enemy throws it back at you, you point to the cross. And if that doesn't work, you know, there's a whole saying, you know, of if the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because that's the reality, is our future is safe, secure in the hands of God, whereas the enemy's isn't. We're now right standing with God, full access to God. You know, there is so much power in forgiveness. There's freedom. There's release. God promises that he will hear our repentant hearts and will forgive us. Psalm 51:17 says, my sacrifice is a humble spirit. O God, you will not reject a humble and repentant heart. See that? God won't reject us. When we come in repentance, he won't reject us. His forgiveness is there. A.W. Tozer, He says about the whole area of revival, he says prayer for revival will prevail when it is accompanied by radical amendment of life, not before. All-night prayer meetings that are not preceded by practical repentance may actually be displeasing to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. It starts repentance, forgiveness. You know, there's no point in, you know, I'm going to do this for you, God. I'm going to do that for you, God. I'm going to sacrifice this for you. I'm going to sacrifice that for you, God. And yet we're not actually right with God himself. We got ourselves right with God because he's already died for us. Forgiveness is there. And then we can move into all he has for us. What does it mean to you that God desires obedience more than sacrifice? Just think on that moment. What does it mean to you that he desires obedience above sacrifice? Are you one of these people who will sacrifice this, that, and the other, yet are not actually fully being obedient to what he's saying? That we're holding back in some areas. Acts 3:19 says, "And now you must repent and turn back to God so that your sins will be removed, so that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence." Wow. So that times of refreshing will stream from the Lord's presence. When we receive that forgiveness off the back of our repentance to God, of our repentance isn't just saying sorry. Repentance means to turn around. A 180 degree turn. You're walking in one direction. You think, this isn't honoring God. You do a 180 degree turn. You're going in a different direction. It's not just saying, sorry, but I'm just going to carry on in this direction. That's not repentance. And this is what God is saying is, you know, as we do that, it brings transformation and such blessing from God. It brings our own personal revival. And these the blessings of God will just flow. Refreshings will stream from the Lord's presence. I don't know about you, but I want that. You know, as we know we are forgiven, that actually brings healing to us. Did you know that? If you are holding on to bitterness, that will damage your life. As you let go of that bitterness, God will bring healing in. If you are holding on to things in your life that you know, or even if you're not even 100% sure, but you just get that inkling of I'm not sure this is quite right with God. I get that little check in my spirit. You may even not be able to fully pinpoint it, but you get that little check, then just don't do it. And God would then just bring his blessing in. To be forgiven brings the greatest healing we can ever experience. So moving on to healing our land, that God will forgive our sins and that brings healing in itself, but he will then heal our land. What does that mean? Heal, to repair, to rebuild, to purify and cleanse, to bring back to health. The word heal in the Hebrew is rapha. And you know that God is the God who heals. Exodus 15:25-26 says, he said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." I am the Lord who heals you. Yahweh Rapha. But again, even looking at that, it's conditional. See that? There's so many conditionals in the Bible, isn't there? I don't know about you. If you listen carefully to the Lord. If you do what is right in his eyes. If you pay attention to his commands. If you keep all his decrees. Then he is the Lord who heals you. Wow. Rapha, it's health and healing. I don't know about you, but I think there are so many people in this world, including us, who need healing. Isn't there? And these are the things that need to be put in place. You know, healing, what do we talk about healing? What is healing? Healing, physical healing. 2 Kings 5:10 says, Elisha sent a message to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. You know, that is healing. That is cleansing. That's the word used in that setting. Emotional healing. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's emotional healing. Who here needs a bit of emotional healing? You know, who doesn't? You know, this is what God brings healing into. How about mental healing? The amount of mental health issues that we have in this world and even amongst us is so prevalent, isn't it? Okay, Daniel 4:34. Anybody who wants to look at mental health and think where I'm actually at, then look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar. I can almost guarantee you're not at the level that he was at. Okay? He went round on all fours behaving like an animal. He was completely out of his mind. And it says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. My mind was restored. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. So when we are praying for the healing of our land, when we are praying for the healing of our world, we're also saying is God, we're wanting mental health to be restored. Not just physical health and emotional health, but also mental health. To have healing, for people to find that freedom in him. And then finally, there's spiritual healing. Psalm 103:2-3 says, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of your sins and heals all of your diseases. You know, this is not just the disease, but it's also about restoring and forgiveness of sins, that restoration of being in the right place with God. So what does this healing of the land look like, you know? Jeremiah 33:6 says, nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. That's the land. I will heal my people and I will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Health, ongoing physical, emotional, mental, spiritual health. Healing from past hurts, physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual forgiveness. And to enjoy abundant peace. God's shalom. His wholeness. Contentment. Rest. That's what this promise is. For people to enter his rest. To be content in all he is for us. And not have all these strivings and battling of the mind and, you know, physical ailments and all these types of things. He's calling us to this place of healing and health. To enjoy not just abundant peace, but also enjoy security. Wow. No more fears. Being safe and secure in God's hands now and into eternity. Security. Who here wants to have that sense of security, of knowing that there is no need to fear anything, no need for any anxiety? That, you know, how freeing would this be? Jesus took all of our brokenness upon himself to move us from death to life. John 5:24 says, I speak to you an eternal truth. If you embrace my message and believe in the one who sent me, you will never face condemnation. For in me, you will have already passed from the realm of death into the realm of eternal life. Jesus paid it all for us. He's taken the punishment to buy us eternal peace and healing. Isaiah 53:5, speaking of Jesus, it says this was written over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Yet it talks of Jesus, and it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, that's our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, that brought us shalom, that brought us wholeness was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. See that? Jesus then demonstrates this. This wasn't just a mental theology. It is actually what Jesus then did. Matthew 4:23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Jesus brought his light into the darkness. John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke out again, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see that? He brings us his life and brings us out of a place of darkness, a place of brokenness, a place of pain, into a place of freedom, a place of contentment, a place of peace, a place of wholeness, a place of life in all of its abundance. But do you know something? Jesus said that he is the light of the world. But do you know what he then went on to say? He then says, then Jesus spoke out again. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He has commissioned us to carry his light of life into the darkness. He has brought us from the darkness of death into the light of life, and then commissions us to then share the light of life to those in darkness and in death. This is revival. This is revival. This is when we're carrying it out. He goes on to say, Matthew 5:16, now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Okay? He doesn't say cover it. He says shine. Keep open house. This is Message translation. That's why it's a little bit, you know, different. Message paraphrase. It's probably closer. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. Be opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up to God, this generous Father in heaven. As we carry his light, his life, we are to declare the good news of the true King who is to reign, who is already reigning, whose kingdom is breaking in. Do you know what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is where there's the reign of Jesus. Where there is the reign of Jesus, there is healing, there is wholeness, there is freedom, there is life in abundance. That is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is breaking in. Yes, the kingdom of God is not 100% here yet. This is the tension where we don't yet see everybody healed in every situation. But the kingdom of God is breaking in. And we are seeing a foretaste of the fullness of the kingdom. Healing the land, bringing health. You know, I think I was on to say Matthew 10:7-8. As you go, preach this message, the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal those who are sick. Bring those who are dead back to life. Make those who have skin diseases clean again. Drive out demons. You have freely received freely, so give freely. That is our commission, church. And I'll tell you one thing, if we start doing that, guess what? We'll be in a place of daily revival. If we start doing that. Healing the land, bringing health, healing, abundant peace and security of everlasting life is the good news of the kingdom of God. It is what Jesus paid for on the cross and he ushered it in. It's what the first disciples lived for and they ushered it in. And it's what we are called to live for to then usher in ourselves. But the question is are we going to do it, church? Today, let's lay down anything that's getting in the way. Let's humble ourselves. Let's pray. Let's seek God's face. Let's turn from our disobedience. Let's then be the catalyst for revival. Let's not hide away. Let's shine. Shine the light of life into this darkness of the world. To step up to all God has for us and wants to do through us. Amen. Let's do this. And it starts with us actually bowing the knee. It starts with us getting ourselves right. Why? Not just for our own benefit, for the benefit of this world. It's just letting down the barriers and saying, God, you can have it all. Fill me. Work through me to transform my friends, my neighbours, my community. This is where it starts. When was the last time you said that to God? When was the last time you said to God, fill me with your Holy Spirit? Not going to hold anything back. Do you know he's desiring that of you today? He wants to flow through you. He wants to fill you to the point of overflow. And that means letting go of control to him. And letting him to be Lord. So let's worship. And let's bring this before God. And I'd encourage you just today. When we have the time of ministry and things like that. Let's actually seek that overflow of his spirit. And also, secondly, let's seek that healing. Let's seek healing from God. Because he has it for us today. Amen.